In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So, how you doing on those 10 suggestions things? You know, I suggest that you have no other gods before me. I suggest that you not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I suggest that you don't murder anyone. I suggest, it's just a suggestion, that you don't commit adultery or steal or lie about your neighbor or covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. How you doing on those suggestions? Well, sometimes we live as though the Ten Commandments were God's suggestions. As though they were optional, as though it were up to us to decide whether or not to keep them or to let them go and go our own way, do our own thing. In fact, the sinful nature within each one of us views them as optional, not commandments. We all know what a commandment is. If you've served in the military, you know what a command is. It's not an option. It's required. And thus, God commands of each one of us that we do not view these 10 words as they are actually known in the Hebrew as optional or suggestions, but as thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. The Pharisees of Jesus' time prided themselves on keeping the commandments perfectly. They saw many of them as righteous and holy because of their loyal adherence to God's commandments. It was the rest of the people out there, those tax collectors, those prostitutes, those drunkards, those who were casual about keeping the Sabbath. They were the ones with the problems before God. They were the ones with whom God had a problem, but not the Pharisees, because they strived with their utmost, according to their own strength, to keep the commandments perfectly. And they believed that the reason the Messiah didn't come was not because of the Pharisees. They always kept the Sabbath as God intended, and even went farther than what God intended. It was those other people who took such a relaxed attitude toward the Sabbath day that kept the Messiah from coming. So if all Israel could just keep one of God's commandments, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy perfectly, boom, the Messiah would show up and it would be good times forevermore. That's one of the reasons the Pharisees had such a beef with Jesus. Jesus said that this man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Did I get that backwards? No. Okay, thank you. Brain glitch. What?
You triggered hamburgers.
Hamburgers, okay. The Sabbath was a day of rest. It was not intended to be a burden upon people. And Luther explains the Sabbath not as something we do on a Saturday. Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, but as our attitude and relationship to the Word of God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We should fear and love God so that we don't despise preaching and His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And included in that term word is not just what we read from the Scriptures and hear from the Scriptures, well, or the liturgy, because the liturgy is taken from God's Word, but also that Word of God in the bread and wine, when the Word of God made flesh gives us His body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That's all part of keeping the Sabbath. Receiving with gladness the saving gifts of God. But how about the rest of those commandments? Maybe you haven't stolen. Maybe you haven't committed adultery. Maybe you haven't gossiped against your neighbor. You know, Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount in today's gospel reading to give a deeper meaning to each of the commandments, what is involved in keeping them. And if you should need to refresh yourself, we have on the table out here this little booklet, A Simple Explanation of Christianity. If you haven't picked one up, pick it up and take it home and look at the Ten Commandments in particular in the front of the booklet. Because you shall have no other gods doesn't mean that we aren't to construct an idol and bow down before it. It means we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That God comes first. Not our possessions, not our career, not our reputation or anything like that. Not getting ahead in the world. God comes first. And as to the fifth commandment, which Jesus touches upon in today's reading from Matthew, you shall not murder. That doesn't stop it. Don't take a knife or a gun or a toilet plunger and end your neighbor's life with these things. No, we should fear and love God so that we don't hurt or harm our neighbor in his body in the slightest way, but help and support our neighbor in every physical need. In the bracketed portion of today's gospel reading says, don't think that I've come to abolish, to do away with, to nullify the law or the prophets. And the Ten Commandments are the exemplar of the law of God. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus did not come to do away with the commandments, but to keep them himself, to fulfill everything that the commandments demanded. He goes on to say, heaven and earth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the least little bit of the commandments, not a dot, not an iota, which was the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet, not the slightest thing, not the least microbe will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And then he adds this warning. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, whether it be by word or by example, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, least in God's eyes, an outcast sinner. That's a pretty serious statement. The law of God is to be preached and taught faithfully. We aren't supposed to make allowances. We aren't supposed to say, well, God has grown since he gave his commandments. He's a more relaxed kind of God. You know, that bit about homosexuality being an abomination, don't worry about that. God, he's changed. To teach such a thing, not merely about homosexuality, but about any of the commandments, if I were to do that, I'd be getting on a one-way bus to hell. Bad news? If we are to keep the commandments wholeheartedly, if our righteousness, the righteousness required to enter the kingdom of heaven, must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the professional religious people, what hope do you and I have of heaven? Particularly when Jesus expands upon the commandment, you shall not murder, this way. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother, with his neighbor, with his fellow Christian, will be liable to God's judgment. If you insult your brother, not in that joking kind of way that guys do between themselves, but seriously, if you call him a fool, not in a joking kind of way, but seriously, if you think of him as a fool, you will be liable to the fire of hell. And that's just what Jesus says about the fifth commandment. Let's go into the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. If a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. He has committed adultery with her in his heart, even if he didn't commit the actual act. And it goes both ways. If a woman looks at a man who is not her husband and sexually desires him, she's broken the sixth commandment. Where does this lead us? I thought Jesus was our Savior. It sounds to me like he's plunging us deeper and deeper into hell with no hope of ever escaping. Let's go back to those bracketed verses that were not in your bulletin insert. Jesus says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. No, until heaven and earth passes away, not the least stroke will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to keep them. And Jesus, God in the flesh, the holy, innocent Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary as a Jew, always kept God's commandments. And by doing so, he has fulfilled them. As far as keeping the commandments go, it's finished. It's accomplished by Jesus. And you and I don't have to worry about living an entirely holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, sinless life to get into heaven. There is one whose righteousness greatly exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees, and that is the righteousness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, God's law, God's commandments haven't changed. But let's look at the reading from Romans today, because you have changed. Your status before God has changed. Paul faces the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? As Paul was accused of preaching sometime, he says, by no means. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, you died to sin in holy baptism. You were set free from bondage to sin, from enslavement to sin in holy baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, as though you yourself had died with Christ? We were buried, Paul continues, therefore with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. All who are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as a Christian, your attitude to the commandments has changed. You strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to keep God's commandments. And when you fail, what do? Do you give it up as a lost cause? Oh, now I will never enter the kingdom of heaven. No. You acknowledge your sin, which is to confess. You repent. You look to Jesus. And the God who loved you so much that he gave his Son over to death on a cross for you, gladly, fully, completely forgives your sins for the sake of Jesus. Don't think of God as an accountant. When you sin, don't think of God as going into his accounting books and saying, well, let's see, did my son die for that sin that Ed just committed? I haven't picked on you in a long time, except in Bible class today, so you're due. Let me see. I don't find a record that Jesus died for that sin of Ed's. Well, to that I say hogwash. Christ Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Ed need not have any doubt that Christ died for his sin. The most sin he recently committed, which was probably thinking, I'd like to kill Pastor for singling me out. When you sin, sure, you repent. You feel contrition, sorrow, but you also feel joy in this, knowing that that sin has been taken away from you by the holy, precious blood of Jesus as he died on the cross. And God looks upon you with love and with mercy and with grace, because Christ has fulfilled the law for you. and all of his righteousness is credited to your account. When God looks at you who have faith in Christ, a faith that is expressed in daily contrition and repentance and looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, we're home free. Even Ed. Even me. Even you. Because of Jesus. Because we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our old self, our sinful old nature, was crucified him in order that this body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We died with Christ. And in this new life God gives, we live with Christ. And we live because of Christ. So yeah, Jesus didn't abolish the Ten Commandments. They are still there as our accuser to drive us to the gospel of forgiveness. And for the Christian, the Ten Commandments still function as a guide as to how we live a life of faith that is pleasing to God. So Ed need not wonder if he should kill me or not. He'll probably say after the sermon, "That was good preaching, Pastor." If I proclaim Jesus to you, having proclaimed to you the law that shows you your need of Jesus, I'm doing my job, and it's a glad and happy job. So you can know that your sins have all been taken away. And instead of being called least in the kingdom of heaven, you are called great in the kingdom of heaven because of the one who is greatest of all in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ, God's Son, your Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior.